ourselves and take a look and really see, am I really living peaceably with all? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I'm convinced that in these two verses, we find Peter's six-point plan for living peaceably with all. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. If I really am living peaceably with all, then I'm going to be able to look at these 6 points and recognize that this is what I'm doing. And if I'm not, rather than blaming my conflicts on others, I need to take a look at myself and start removing the log out of my own eye. Before we look at this 6-point plan, would you bow with me in prayer, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, we love you because you are awesome and powerful. You are the great God and you are the peacemaking God. We know that you want peace among your people. And Father, we know and are thankful that you're patient with us because we struggle. And so because of that, we get upset at each other and we hurt each other. And we know that problems arise among us and we pray that you would be with us and help us to overcome those. Father, we want to have peace and we want to glorify you in your body. Thank you for loving us, Father. We love you so much. Through your Son we pray. Amen. Now, the very interesting thing about this is that I look out over this audience, and there, I don't know, close to 200 people here, something like that. And what I can be pretty well assured of is, as I look out over this audience, there's somebody here who is really upset with somebody else who's here. I'm sure that's probably true. I don't know who it is. I just want you to know that I'm not preaching this lesson because somebody called up and said, hey, you need to preach this lesson because somebody's not getting along, or I'm not getting along, or they're not getting along with me. I know that somebody's going to come up afterwards and say, you know, who told you? And that's not it at all. This is about me, actually. This is just about taking a look at the Scripture and recognizing some lessons that I've seen there and wanting to share with you, because these are things that I need to learn. I have conflicts with folks in my family sometimes, outside the family, extended family, even sometimes with brethren. You know, that just happens sometimes. And in studying the Scripture, I found this passage that really kind of smacked me around a little bit and said, hey, Edwin, is it really everybody else's fault? And so I'm just sharing that with you because I felt like it's a good reminder for me, and hopefully it'll be beneficial to you. The fact is, what we're going to talk about tonight is beneficial between husband and wife. It's beneficial between parents and children. It's beneficial between brothers and sisters. It's beneficial between roommates. It's beneficial between school friends. It's beneficial between co-workers. And it's especially beneficial between brothers and sisters in Christ. So we want to talk about Peter's 6-point plan for living peaceably with all. The very first thing that we want to recognize in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9, is that it points out that we need to have unity of mind. This is the goal of our relationships. We need to remember that the goal of our relationships is harmony. We need to remember that the goal of all our interactions in our relationships is harmony. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16. The Scripture there says, live in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11, Paul again writes, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. That's the same word that's used in the Romans passage and in where we are in 1 Peter chapter 1, chapter 3. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. What Paul says over and over again is that the goal is for us to be in harmony, for us to agree, to be united. We need to understand that. And when we get into an altercation, as altercations will happen, when we get into disagreements, as disagreements will happen, sometimes we lose sight of what the goal is. I have no doubt that every person that I'm looking at tonight, when they sat down, if I were to ask you, what's the goal? You'd say harmony. I want harmony in my relationships. We want unity. I think we would all say that. Every single one of us. But sometimes when we get in the midst of the altercation and the disagreement and the entanglement, all of a sudden we forget what the real goal is, and the goal suddenly becomes victory. Anybody ever have that problem? We've got a little disagreement going on, and now instead of trying to have unity and harmony, I got to win. Everybody's got to know that I was the one who was right. Everybody's got to know that he was the one who was wrong. Everybody's got to know that I did well, they did wrong. And suddenly it's about victory. And it doesn't even matter if it's a reasonable victory. It doesn't even matter if it makes sense. We'll get very legalistic and we'll start turning phrases and talking about the definition of words so that no matter what, when it's all said and done, we can be the victors. Am I the only one that's done that? Or is that kind of, have you been there? Yeah, okay, good. Good, making sure I'm not all alone. Because I know that's what happens. We've got to keep the main thing, the main thing. The main thing is harmony. That doesn't mean overlooking disagreements. That doesn't mean overlooking altercations. That doesn't mean forgetting that we've been hurt or offended. What that means is learning how to deal with it and understanding that when we are relating to other people, especially among our brethren, the goal is harmony. And so we need to be asking ourselves, in every time when we come together, we need to be reminding ourselves, when this is all said and done, the number one thing that I want to get out of this is harmony. I don't have to be the winner. They don't have to be the loser. It doesn't have to be an issue of right or wrong. It's an issue of when we're done, I want our relationship to be stronger, more united, harmonious. I think about Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul had written to the Philippian church, and he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Here were two sisters that were having trouble with one another, but I want you to notice they were good people. You know, isn't that the problem? Sometimes we get into a disagreement, we start thinking that the other person is a rotten dog. Sorry, bum. They must be evil and awful people. Instead of recognizing, look, they're good people. They're good people. Both Euodia and Syntyche were good people. They both labored in the Lord. Their names were written in the book of life, but they were having a problem. And what Paul says is you need to come to agreement. That's the goal. The goal is harmony. And if peace is going to depend on us, we've got to remember that that's the goal for these interactions in our relationships. But if the goal is harmony, we've got to think about the process. What's the process? If the goal is harmony and unity of mind, how are we going to get there? Well, the next thing that Peter says in his 6-point plan for living peaceably with all is that not only must we have unity of mind, but we must have sympathy. We must have sympathy. The word translated sympathy here means to suffer or feel the like with. It comes from a root word that means to suffer or feel pain along with. The idea of sympathy means to be in their shoes, to have walked a mile in their moccasins, to understand what it is that they're going through. I think the best and most succinct way to describe this is the way Stephen Covey described it in his second habit of highly effective people. If we want to have peace with others and if peace is going to depend on us, we need to seek first to understand, then to be understood. The second step for living peaceably with all is having sympathy, having understanding, trying to figure out what it is they're going through. What have we put them through? Because I guarantee you, we've put them through something. We're focused on what they put us through, but we cause some problems too sometimes. And our job here is to try to understand what they're going through, where they are. Sit in their seat for a little while and let those feelings wash over us, so that we can understand them a little bit better. The problem is that most of the time when we get in these altercations, the number one thing we want is not to understand them. We want them to understand us, right? And so what do? We interrupt, we bully, we yell, we got to get loud. I mean, after all, we have to do these things because you've got to understand me. How's that work for you? Does that generally work? I mean, come on, husbands. When you're doing that to your wives, do they ever understand you when you do that? That doesn't work. Doesn't work at our house. I can guarantee you that. You know, I'll tell you what we need to do, though, is we need to back up. And instead of trying to force understanding on the other person, we need to seek to understand. What that means is we need to ask some questions. Mirror back what they're saying to us. You can say something like, what I'm hearing is this. Is that what you mean? And don't say it attackingly. Say it because you're trying to understand. Ask the questions. Mirror back what you're hearing. Seek understanding. And before you address what they say, make sure they believe that you understand. If you don't ever respond to what the other person says to you until they admit and agree that you understand where they are, things work out a whole lot better. I'm not very good at this, but it's something that we all need to work on. Because I'm telling you, it really will help. Seek first to understand. Then you can work on being understood. But you know, a lot of times, when we seek first to understand, we find out that there really isn't a disagreement. There was just a misunderstanding. And so we can just let the trouble go by the wayside. I read one book where they talked about people violently agreeing. They just didn't know that they agreed because they might use different terms or they're coming at it from different perspectives. So they're sitting there fussing and fighting. And I tell you, I've seen brethren, I think, have had huge debates about different issues when it was all said and done. And I listened to both sides. Well, y'all believe the same thing. You may describe it different ways, but you believe the same thing. And here you all fussing and fighting and feuding and accusing people of being false teachers. It's just crazy. If we would sit down and try to understand, sometimes we find out there's not really a disagreement at all. There's just a misunderstanding. Sometimes when we sit down to understand, we learn the hurt that we're causing. And not wanting to be that person, we change. I tell you, if we want to have peace depend on us, then we've got to have sympathy. Seek first to understand, then to be understood. As Peter continues on in his 6-point plan for living peaceably with all, he says not only to have unity of mind and sympathy, but then he tells us what should govern our behavior. Our behavior should be governed by brotherly love. We need to love each other, and the way we act needs to demonstrate that love. Let me ask you, I'm just going to ask real quick, just get a quick poll. You can raise your hand or you can respond, whatever. Anybody ever feel loved when somebody's yelling at them? Quentin raises his hand. Trina yelled at him this morning. It was all in love, wasn't it, Quentin? Yeah. Oh, we don't feel loved when people are yelling at us. You ever feel loved when somebody's voice bullying you? You ever feel loved when somebody's demanding their way? Guess what? Nobody else feels loved when we're doing those things. We've got to allow our behavior to be governed by brotherly love. Paul talks about love and our relationship with one another over and over again. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You notice that what that says is the whole reason we were purified is so we could treat one another with brotherly love? We weren't purified so we could beat each other up, be mean to each other and hateful. We were purified so we could love each other. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that we need to add to our faith these things, and it says godliness, brotherly affection, and love. Recognize that brotherly love, brotherly affection is one of those virtues that we need to be adding to our faith. The Bible continually talks to us about how we're supposed to treat each other. It's supposed to be with a brotherly love. I think when we try to figure out what that means, we can see some examples or some descriptions in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 31, chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, Paul wrote, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Or we see a similar list in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator." Then in verse 12 it says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Brotherly love is what's supposed to govern us. And yet, sadly, among Christians, when disagreements come up, we can be pretty hateful and mean. We can forget that we're children of God, and what that means is to love each other. And we need to talk to each other with love. And we need to get rid of the accusations and the slander and the malice and the gossip and talking about each other behind our backs. That's just not godly. That's not Christian. That's not treating each other with brotherly love. Even when the altercation is going on, we've got to behave with brotherly love. If peace is going to depend on us, if we're really going to say that so far as depends on me, I'm living peaceably with all, then we've got to be able to look at our actions and say, my actions have been governed by brotherly love. Peter continues. In his 6-point plan for living peaceably with all, we need to have unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love. And then he says that we need to have a tender heart. What this says is we need to have compassion rather than vengeance. We need to show compassion rather than taking vengeance. Compassion is the idea of helping somebody in their hurt and in their need. That's what this tender heart is. Seeing someone who is hurt and in need and helping them. In our relationships with one another, that's what we need to be looking to do. Let's face it. We are hurting people. We have been hurt and we have been wounded by our sins, by Satan, by our background, by our upbringing, by our society. We have all gone through that. That's why we're here. We're here because we need to be healed. Isn't that right? We come into Christ because we need all those festering wounds cleaned out. But that process is still going on. I want you to think of it like a hospital. When we're physically sick, where do we go? We go to the hospital. You know what the problem with the hospital is? Everybody there is sick. There's germs, infection, wounds, injury. I mean, have you ever heard of somebody going into a hospital with maybe even a minor problem and while they're there getting a much more major one? Yeah, because there's a bunch of sick people there. That's what happens when sick people get together. They get other people sick. Sadly, sometimes that can be the way the congregation is. Because let's face it, we're sick people. We're here in the hospital being made well. But sometimes that infection and those germs are still there and we're still struggling with them. And you know what that causes? That causes problems. That causes the sickness sometimes to get passed around. It is of great naivety to assume that, oh, we're all Christians, so we never have problems. Went to camp with a bunch of Christians a while back, and we had a volleyball tournament. And the team that I was on, all of us were in our 30s and 40s, and so the captain named us the Midlife Crisis Team. Somebody at the camp said, "Christians don't have midlife crisis." That is not true. That is just not true. I mean, maybe this person hadn't, or probably they were just trying to cover up the one they were having. I don't know who it was that said that. But let's face it. We're sick people getting well. And so that means we still have some struggles, and what that means is sometimes it's going to cause some problems. The question is not whether or not that's going to happen. The question is, how are we going to deal with it? How are we going to deal with it? See, a lot of times what we want to do when somebody, because they're still growing and struggling with those sicknesses that are being healed in them, when they've offended and hurt us, what we want to do is offend and hurt them back. We want to put them in their place. We've got to get vengeance and retribution. But what Peter tells us is to do the exact opposite. Instead, what we need is a tender heart. We need to show compassion. I want you to look around at the people here. Look around. You see the brothers and sisters. I want you to see this is a group of people that wants to do right. Do you believe that? Say amen. Yeah, I know you believe that. We're dealing with people who want to do right. We're dealing with people that want to grow in the Lord, that want peace, that want harmony. Why on earth would someone like that do something that hurts us? Because they're evil and malicious? No, because they're a lot like us. And they've been hurt. Wounded people wound people. And so when that hurt has taken place, what we need to look at is what is the hurt that's causing that. Rather than taking the vengeance and trying to hurt them back, we need to have tender hearts and compassion. What's going on that has produced this kind of action out of somebody who I know wants to do right and wants to do good? And let's start working on that. And when we are focused on tender hearts and compassion and helping the hurting, sometimes what that means is we're just going to have to forgive people for their stupid, sinful mistakes, because they're going to do that sometimes. Sometimes what it means is digging deeper and finding out what's behind that and helping them through that, just like we want folks to do with us. But if peace is going to depend on us, if we want to be able to say, so far as depends on me, I'm living peaceably with all, we've got to be able to look and say, I am living with a compassionate, tender heart, not trying to take vengeance and get even. Peter continues with his 6-point plan for living peaceably with all. And he says, not only should we have unity of mind, not only do we need sympathy, not only do we need brotherly love and a tender heart, but we need a humble mind. This is the tough one for me. I think it's illustrated by Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 it says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. This is the one that always gets me. This is the struggle that I have. And the reason I say this is the struggle that I have is because, well, I know it's not my fault. Right? It's not me. It's you. You know what we call that? Thinking too highly of ourselves. And the problem is that when we get in the midst of the altercation and the disagreement and the entanglement, we want peace. We don't want conflict. But it's got to be on our terms. You know, the problem for me is not that I want conflict, I don't. It's not that I don't want peace, I do. I just want peace on my terms. I want to make sure that when this is all said and done, I come out smelling like a rose. When it's all said and done, I want everyone to know that I didn't do anything wrong. When it's all said and done, I want everybody to know that they were the person who messed up. And so, start setting my standards for peace. Well, they have to apologize in this way, and they have to admit to this and admit to that, and they got to go tell everybody else they were wrong and I was right. They got to act like this from now on out so that they can't ever hurt me again and so that everybody knows they were wrong. Peace on my terms. You know what that is? That's arrogance. That's thinking more highly of myself than I ought to think. Peace needs to be on God's terms, not on mine. I'll tell you, talking about thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, I'll give you a great practical illustration of how this happens in a congregation. I'm the preacher, right? And so, when somebody wants something preached on, guess who they call? I get calls a lot about topics to preach on. And it basically comes from two different people. The one person is calling saying, I've got a question or I've got a struggle. Could you preach on this so it'll help me? The other person, although they rarely say this, the other person is saying, I know somebody who's got a problem and I want you to preach on this so you can get them told. I can't always tell which request I'm getting. I'm thinking that maybe I need to start asking. But I'll tell you what, that first one is from a humble heart and a humble mind. That second one is not. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, if you look through this congregation and the biggest problems you see that need to be preached on are somebody else's problems, then the biggest problem you've got is pride. If you look through this congregation and the biggest problems that you see that need to be preached on are somebody else's problems, your biggest problem is pride. Because you know who we need to be working on the most? Ourselves. That's where we need to be thinking. That's what we should be looking for. Not for the preacher to get everybody else told. But what do I need so I can grow? And every lesson we listen to, we need to listen with that. I sure hope that none of you tonight are saying, boy, I sure am glad so-and-so's here. Or I hope you're not saying, man, it stinks that so-and-so's not here. I'm going to get him a CD. What we need to be saying is, what about me? What about me? And then we get to the final step for Peter's six-point plan for living peaceably with all. He says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I wish this one wasn't here. I was tempted just to do the five-point plan and just keep it in verse 8. Because I don't like this one so much. I wish we could skip it. Because just to be honest with you, sometimes I want an out. There are some people that I don't want to live by this plan with. But what verse 9 says is I need to do all of this even when others don't. I need to do all of this even when others don't. Let's face it, I know of people, it's like they've looked at 1 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 and said, I'm going to do the exact opposite. Rather than having unity of mind, they've tried to have victory. Rather than showing sympathy and trying to understand my position, they've just forced their own position. Rather than being governed by brotherly love, they've just been mean and hateful and spiteful. And rather than being compassionate, they've taken vengeance and they've certainly not shown humility, but shown themselves to be puffed up with arrogance. And surely those people, all this stuff doesn't apply. Surely with those people, we don't have to follow 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But what verse 9 says is, yep, I do. In fact, verse 9 is really at the heart of what Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 is all about. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12, verse 18 does not mean, hey, I would have peace if they would apologize. Romans 12, 18 doesn't say, hey, I would have peace, but they started it. Romans 12, 18 means, I'm going to seek harmony and understanding and be governed by brotherly love and show compassion instead of taking vengeance. And I'm going to be humble, even when others don't. That's what Romans 12, 18 means. I'm going to do these things even when others don't. That is Peter's six-point plan for living peaceably with all. That is what Romans 12 and verse 18 is all about. Please, please, don't walk away just being able to kind of tout Romans chapter 12 and verse 18 ethereally and mystically and, oh yes, if it were up to me, we'd have peace. Take a look at 1 Peter 3 verses 8 and 9 and ask yourself, is that me? Don't ask, is it them? I'm sure they're violating it too. Who do we need to look at? Ourselves. Is it me? Paul doesn't say, if possible, so far as it depends on them, so far as it depends on me, I'm the one I need to look at. You're the one you need to look at. How are you doing at that? If you're going to use the songbook tonight, would you please pull that out at this time? Number 280. I have decided to follow Jesus. This morning we learned that faith is the victory. That's right. Now see, what I want you to understand, let's tie these two lessons together. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 is a test of faith. Because you see, what God is saying to you tonight with 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9 is, are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe me? God has said through Peter, we're going to live peaceably with all. We need to seek unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind. Don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, a blessing. Tonight, we're going to go home with our siblings, our spouses, our parents, our children. Tomorrow we're going to be with our coworkers. Throughout this week we're going to be interacting with brethren. And the question we're going to have to ask ourselves is, do I really believe 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9? Or am I just going to continue to conduct my relationships the way I want to? Faith is the victory. You want to know why? Because faith will say, I'm just going to do what 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9 says. Because I believe it. Because God's way works. Will you let faith be the victory? I have decided to follow Jesus. That's the song we're singing tonight. You know, a lot of times we think I have decided to follow Jesus means I have decided to go get baptized. And that's certainly part of it. And if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, the Bible says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. But I'm also here to tell you tonight that if you're saying I have decided to follow Jesus, though none go with me, I still will follow. You're saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. You're saying, you know what? I have decided that I am going to seek unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind, and give a blessing instead of a cursing. Though none go with me. Even if no one else does it, that's what I'm going to do. I've decided to follow Jesus. If we can help you tonight in this decision to follow Jesus, wherever it is, whatever you need, whether you need to come into Christ or whether you need help serving Christ and being united with Him, whatever. If we can pray with you or help you in whatever way, why don't you come forward right now as we stand and sing.